September the 1st, and this is a pre-Rosh Hashanah shir. This is our second one. We had one last week. And today we're going to be covering some of the elements of the second day of Rosh Hashanah's laning. Now, the second day of Rosh Hashanah, as you know, the reading is Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak. And the story itself is a very powerful one and very significant for us for Rosh Hashanah. So why do we read about Yitzchak, about Akedas Yitzchak, on the second day of Rosh Hashanah? The main reason is the shofar. That would be the main thing. That since at the end of the story, after Abraham is about to slaughter Yitzchak, so then the angel tells him not to do it, and then he sees a ram, and he offers the ram instead. So the ram's horn is considered to be from that ram. The idea is, the symbolism is, it comes from that ram, and it reminds us and invokes to Hashem the Akedas Yitzchak. So that's the main reason. But there's a lot of other things that are going on over there in the story that has to do with Rosh Hashanah. Part of it, of course, also is that the incredible merit that we have because of Yitzchak, because of the fact that Abraham was willing to slaughter Yitzchak, and Yitzchak was willing himself to be slaughtered for Hashem, that is one of the greatest acts of self-sacrifice that has ever happened. And since we all come from there, because all Jews come from Abraham and from Yitzchak and then from Yaakov, so that also stands in our merit on Rosh Hashanah. So that's another aspect to it. But there are other aspects, and I want to focus on one particular part which I think escapes the notice of most of us on Rosh Hashanah. And to fully grasp this, we're going to go backwards a little bit to touch on something from the first day's reading, which we didn't talk about last week. In the first day's reading, so we read about the birth of Yitzchak, and that's what we spoke about last week. Immediately after the birth of Yitzchak, it says, "Vatera Sarah es ben Hagar hamitzris asher yaldala Abraham mitzachek." That Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that she had born to Abraham, mitzachek. Mitzachek can be translated several ways, but the gist of it is that she saw that he was unworthy of being in the house. And she told Abraham to throw out of the house Hagar and Yishmael. Now we know, what was Abraham's response to that? He was reluctant, he didn't want to do it. But Hashem told Abraham, "Kol asher tamar elecha Sarah shma v'kola," whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her voice. That you should listen to her, she is correct to throw out Hagar and Yishmael. But that was the correct thing to do. So even though it seems to be a pretty harsh sentence, and it's tough love, but if you have Hashem's approval, then it must be the right thing to do. So in that case, it was certainly correct and the right thing to do to throw them out of the house. And the reason why she said to throw them out of the house is because she saw that Yishmael was not understanding what his relationship with Yitzchak was meant to be. Yitzchak was going to be the heir to Abraham, and Yishmael had designs on being that heir. And Sarah realized that he had no basis and no reason to be there, and that his influence was a negative one, and she told Abraham to throw him out, and she was correct. It was the correct thing to do. So they're thrown out of the house. They wander, and although Abraham had given food and water to Hagar, but because Yishmael became ill, and he was very sick, and sick people tend to drink a lot, so they ran out of water. And the Pasuk tells us that as Yishmael was becoming more and more ill, and there wasn't any water, that he was going to die, and so Hagar couldn't bear it, and she put Yishmael down, it says she threw him down underneath one of the bushes, and she distanced herself. She says, "I don't want to see my son die." Then she's crying, Yishmael's crying, and then an angel appears to Hagar. And the angel says, "That what are you crying for? Hashem has heard the voice of the na'ar, the voice of the lad, of Yishmael, ba'asher hu sham, where he is. And that Hashem has listened to his voice, and the angel showed her where there was water, and she filled up her flask with water, and she gave the child, and he lived, and he grew up, etc. Now, when we read this on Rosh Hashanah, on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, it's a little bit disheartening, because Yishmael was on the verge of death. Had he died, then we wouldn't have the suffering that our people have today in Eretz Yisrael, since we understand that those who are terrorizing us in Eretz Yisrael and those who are giving us trouble are descendants of Yishmael. And had he not lived, then we wouldn't have had these problems. And the truth is that the Medrash tells us that the angels said to Hashem, he doesn't deserve to live, because later in history, his descendants are going to kill Yitzchak's descendants, are going to kill the Jews. Not referring to today, but referring to an episode when we were being taken into Gullus, into exile, and Yishmaelim were there as we passed by, and we asked our captors to take us past the Yishmaelim, because we said they're our cousins, so maybe they'll help us out. And we went past, and they said, oh, we'll help you out, and they came out with food, but it was salty food. They gave us to eat salty food, and then they gave us little water skins, like puffed up water skins, that were they were puffed up. They appeared to have water in them, and the way apparently they used to use these things, these were like little water pouches. And what you would do is you would tear it with your teeth and drink the water that was in the pouch. But what they had actually done was filled the pouch with air. It was a vacuum. It was filled with air. And when one would pull it out with their teeth, the air would rush into their mouths and into their lungs, and it would be extremely painful and would cause death, especially for someone who was emaciated. And as the Jews pulled on these things in their teeth, the air went in, and many of them were killed and died a very painful death at the hands of the Yishmaelim, who did this to us as we were going into exile. They kicked us when we were down. So the angels said to Hashem, don't let Yishmael live. If you let Yishmael live, look at the suffering that he's going to do to the Jews. And we can say the same thing today. Look at the suffering that they're doing to us. So the Torah says that Hashem says, that the angel says to Hagar, that Hashem has listened to Yishmael, ba'asher hu sham, which means, as he is there, which the literal translation means where he is. Over there, under the bush, Hashem listened to him. But the deeper meaning is that Hashem listened to him as he is right now. That Hashem doesn't judge based on what a person will do in the future, but rather Hashem judges based on where a person is now. If now a person is righteous, then they are given a righteous judgment. So Yishmael, although in the future he was going to be evil, and his descendants would be evil, but because at that time he was righteous, he had not done anything that deserved death, Hashem listened to him. So it's disheartening, as I said, because that's why they're still alive today. But the truth is that there's two very important points for us on Rosh Hashanah. One is that they both revolve around the fact that Hashem judges as a person is now. So, number one, in regard to the Yishmaelim, just as Hashem judged Yishmael then, as he was then, and as he was then, he deserved to live, so we certainly hope that Hashem should judge the Yishmaelim now as they are now. And if he judges them now as they are now, perhaps the outcome would be a little bit different based on the way they are behaving today. So that's one aspect of Ba'asher Hu Sham. But more importantly for ourselves is that we know that we're not perfect, and we know we go through the year and we don't act necessarily the way we should. And when we come to Rosh Hashanah, we try to clean house. and we try to be as good as we can be, put our best foot forward, beginning of the year, Hashem is close to us, and we try to do our best. We try to put up our best face. So we certainly don't want Hashem to judge us based on the way we've acted at certain times during the year. Like, I don't want Hashem to look at me to have a picture of me of how I was when I was at home yelling at my kids. That's not the picture that I want Hashem to have in front of him when he's judging me. I want him to have a picture in front of him of me standing in shul and davening and doing the best I can. So, but the idea of ba'asher husham, of where one is now, that's very significant. That if on Rosh Hashanah we do our best, it doesn't mean that we didn't do anything wrong in the past. We still have to do teshuva for what we've done in the past, but at least the judgment of Hashem will focus on the way we are now. And that is very heartening, because it means that we have a chance on Rosh Hashanah to put our best foot forward, and it means a lot. So that's the first day's reading of Yishmael. Now we come to the second day. Now on the second day, the Torah tells us that Hashem appears to Abraham and tells him to take Yitzchak and offer him as a sacrifice. So it says that Abraham got up early in the morning and he saddled his donkey. Vayikach es shnei ne'arav imo. And he took his two lads with him, Ve'es Yitzchak beno, and also Yitzchak his son. And they went to Har HaMoriah. They went to Yerushalayim. Now, who are the two lads that Abraham took with him? Who knows? Yishmael and Eliezer. So one could correctly point out that what is Yishmael doing there? He just got thrown out of the house. Hagar and Yishmael were thrown out of the house in the first day's reading, and the second day's reading, which comes right on the heels of the first day, all of a sudden, Abraham is taking Yishmael and Eliezer with him to Har HaMoriah, to Yerushalayim, where he's going to offer Yitzchak as a sacrifice. Where did Yishmael come from? Now, chronologically, there have been some years that have passed. The first story takes place when Yitzchak is relatively young. It's hard to know exactly how old he was, meaning that there is a 14-year difference between Yishmael and Yitzchak. That's easy to remember, because we know that Abraham had his bris milah when he was 99, a year before Yitzchak was born, and Yishmael had his bris milah when he was 13, which is why Arabs today circumcise at 13. So a year later, Yitzchak is born, and Yishmael is 14 years old. So there's a 14-year difference between them. So when this issue came up between Yitzchak and Yishmael, it's hard to know exactly what year it was. It has to be after Yitzchak was 2 years old. You'll say, well, of course. I mean, how are they going to have an argument over who's the rightful heir to Abraham before Yitzchak is old enough to speak or whatever? But, you know, we know that our patriarchs and matriarchs are pretty precocious. But we know it was after he was 2 years old, because the Torah tells us that Abraham made a big party when Yitzchak was weaned. B'yom higam eles Yitzchak, when Yitzchak was weaned. And then comes the episode of Yitzchak and Yishmael, and Sarah saying, throw Yishmael out of the house. So exactly what year it was, I don't know. But it's going to be sometime when Yitzchak is in his young years, and Yishmael gets thrown out of the house. How old is Yitzchak at the time of Akedas Yitzchak? He's 37 years old. He's 37 years old. So, at least according to most counts, he's 37 years old. So there's going to be a break between the first day's laning and the second day's laning of somewhere in the range of 20, 25, 30 years, something like that. There's a sudden fast forward between the first day and the second day of somewhere between 20 and 30 years. Exactly how many, I don't know, but something like that. So apparently, during those 20 or 30 years, Yishmael has done teshuva. And now he's back in the house. At some point, he's come back to Abraham. And he's there. And Abraham takes him with to Akedas Yitzchak. We know that Yishmael does teshuva before he dies. We know this from two sources. We know it because in the bris bein habisarim, in the covenant between the halves, between Hashem and Abraham, back in Parashas Lech Lecha, Hashem tells Abraham, V'ata tavo el avosecha b'shalom. You will come to your ancestors in peace, which means when you die, you will die in peace. Ki kaver b'seva tova. You will be buried with a good old age. A good old age means that when you're old, you will have nachas. You won't die, you won't leave this world feeling like it's not the way things should be. And Rashi says over there, this was a nevuah, this was a prophecy, that by the time Avraham dies, Ishmael will have done teshuva, even though there'll be a point in time when he won't be so good, but he'll have done teshuva later in life. And when Avraham does die, it says, Vayikberu oso, he was buried by Yitzchak v'Yishmael banav, Yitzchak and Yishmael, his sons. Even though Yitzchak was 14 years younger than Yishmael, it says Yitzchak's name first, because Yishmael put Yitzchak in front of him, recognizing that Yitzchak was the main heir to Abraham, and Yishmael plays a supporting role. He understood that by the time Abraham dies. But Abraham lives to be 175 years old. Akedas Yitzchak takes place when Abraham is only 137 years old. So those premonitions that Yishmael was going to do teshuvah, they didn't have to come true that early in Abraham's life. He's got another, 38 years to go. So we see that Yishmael has done teshuvah at least 38 years, perhaps more, perhaps 40, perhaps 50 years before Abraham dies. So how many years was Yishmael, we'll say, off the derech, wasn't acting properly? It's not that many years in the span of his life. He himself lived to be 137. And for those years, how many years was he not acting properly? Whatever it is, 20 years, 30 years, something like that. That's Yishmael. Now his children, we know, did not behave properly and continued not to behave properly. But Yishmael, the man, did do teshuvah. And he, to the point where Abraham takes him along with him when he goes to Akedas Yitzchak. Now, when they get to the mountain, it takes 3 days, and they get to the mountain. When I keep saying Yerushalayim, of course, wasn't built. There was no city there. And they're going, of course, to Har HaMoriah, to the Temple Mount. And when they get to there, after 3 days of travel, so Abraham sees the mountain, and he says to Yishmael and Eliezer, Shavu lachem po im achamor, stay here with the donkey, v'ani v'hanar nelcha adko, and I and the lad, meaning Yitzchak, will go until there, v'nishtachave, we'll bow down, v'nashuva aleichem, and then we'll return to you. So you stay here, and we'll go. So when they get to the final stage, the final leg of the journey, to where they see the mountain, to actually ascend the mountain and perform the sacrifice, there Avraham already leaves Yishmael and Eliezer behind. They can't come with up the mountain. Okay, so even though he does accompany Avraham, but it's only to a certain point. In the very beginning of the commandment to sacrifice Yitzchak, Hashem says to Abraham, it's a very famous phrase, very famous pasuk. It says, "Kachna es bincha, take your bincha, your son, es yechidcha, your only one, asher ahavta, that you loved, es Yitzchak, take Yitzchak." Right. That's what it says. Your son, your singular one, the only one, the one you loved, Yitzchak. So, our sages tell us, Chazal say, why that whole preamble? Just say, take Yitzchak. So the Gemara says that there was actually an exchange between Avraham and Hashem. Hashem said to Avraham, take your son. Avraham says to Hashem, I have two sons. So which son do you mean? So Hashem said to Avraham, Es Yechidcha, your only son, the singular son, which implies special. So Avraham says back to Hashem, they're both special. Yitzchak is Yachid Li'imo, he's the single one from his mother, from Sarah, and Yishmael is Yachid Li'imo, he's the single one from his mother, from Hagar. I only have one son from each wife. So they're each single. They're each singular and important. So Hashem says, Asher Ahavta, the one that you loved. And Avraham says, Es Shnehem Ani Ohev, I love them both. So Hashem, you haven't told me which son do you mean. And then Hashem says, Es Yitzchak. Oh, okay, Yitzchak. So then Avraham understands Hashem wants him to take Yitzchak. And then he says, take him and offer him as a sacrifice. Yep. Now why do you say well? That's correct. It's nothing short of astonishing that Avraham would feel the same towards both of them. Avraham is not posturing over here. He's talking to Hashem. You can't fake it with Hashem. You can't make statements without being honest about them when you're talking to Hashem. So Hashem says, take your son. I have two sons. Take your son who is singular, who is special. They're both special. Take the one that you love. I love them both. Avram's not, he's not just saying these things. He's not saying, well, it's the right thing to say that you love both your sons. No, no, no. He really loved them. That's what he's saying. He's talking to Hashem. So he's telling the truth. And then Hashem has to say Yitzchak. The Medrash, and the Gemara actually, asks the question, why did Hashem go with the preamble? Just say Yitzchak. I mean, why go through the whole exchange with Avraham? Go through the whole thing. Just say, take Yitzchak. So the Medrash says that Hashem does this on purpose with tzaddikim. That Hashem doesn't tell them right away what he means. He kind of builds it up. Hashem builds it up. Why does he build it up? So there's several reasons why he builds it up. In this case, one of the reasons why he built it up, the Gemara says, is because had he just told him, take Yitzchak and slaughter him, then it might have just totally confused him. It might have totally been overwhelming. And maybe he would have, one way or the other, either he would have just not been able to do it, or the other way around, he would have responded, yes, okay, I'll go do it, but he wouldn't have been thinking properly, and it wouldn't have truly shown that he's willing to sacrifice for Hashem. Hashem wanted to give him a chance to think it through as he's being told, so that we know that he's sincere when he listens. But the Gemara also says that Hashem wants the tzaddik to get schar, to get rewarded for each and every statement that Hashem tells him. So Hashem speaks to him and tells him one thing, another thing, another thing. Instead of just being a one-time, take Yitzchak, he builds it up. So it's more and more schar. There's more and more reward with each communication. I mean, if you're talking to Hashem, do you want him to be terse with you, or do you want him to just keep the conversation going? I mean, you want to keep the conversation going as long as possible because you're communicating with Hashem. And what could be more sublime than that? So the longer it goes on, it's more beautiful. But there's this can be understood in even a little bit more. There's a little bit more of a subtle message over here. To get rewarded for each and every statement. When Hashem said to Avraham, "Kach na es bincha," please take your son. Now Avraham may not be aware that he's going to be told to slaughter him, but take your son. Please take your son. Avraham is aware there's something important going on over here. He knows that this communication from Hashem, Hashem is not going to tell him, please take your son to the ball game. I mean, he knows there's something important that's about to happen over here with his son. Which means that whichever son Hashem is referring to, this is very, very important. So Hashem says to him, take your son. Avraham honestly responds to Hashem. We, thinking about this story, would say, well, obviously Hashem means Yitzchak. Who do you think he means? Yishmael? That? Eisvarf? That no good for nothing? You think he means Yishmael? Of course he means Yitzchak. But Avraham honestly says to Hashem, I have two sons. He didn't mean it. He wasn't saying it in a flippant way. He was saying, Hashem, I don't understand what you want me to do. You said take my son, but I have two. In Avraham's mind, the special mission that he's about to be given, which includes his son, might include Yitzchak, it might include Yishmael. In Avraham's mind, it could be either way. And then he says, take your singular son. Oh, I mean, your singular son. Who is the special one? Okay, yes, he has biologically he has two sons, but who is the special one? Who is the one who's the big tzaddik? Who's the one who comes from Sarah, the great tzaddikess, compared to Yishmael, who was not such a great guy anyway, and he comes from Hagar, the Egyptian. I mean, come on. What? He says, they're both singular. They're both special. They're both important. He's not being flippant. He's not trying to be disrespectful to Hashem. He's like, Hashem, you haven't given me enough information. I honestly don't know what you mean. Do you mean the one who is singular to Sarah or the one who is singular to Hagar? They're both singular. So Hashem says, the one you love. So, I mean, who does he love? Yitzchak, the special Yitzchak. Avraham says, I love them both. What? What do you mean? Yeah, I still don't know what you mean. So Hashem has to say, Yitzchak. Now, Hashem knows Avraham. Hashem knows that Avraham loves both children equally. We may not know that until we read it over here, but Hashem knew that. Hashem knew that Avraham had feelings for both his sons. He considered them both special. He considered them both to be his sons. Hashem knew that Avraham felt that way. So why is Hashem wasting his time? He knew the mitzvos.
But did he know that if you have two wives, one of them is the first wife and she has a kid and they have a bechor, and you have your favorite wife, then you can't move the bechor from the first?
That's right? For inheritance.
But he might think God's given him an inheritance.
It could be. It could be.
So it could confuse him because...
That could be.
You said you can't take away...
That could be.
But
that would work for the first statement, your son. But it wouldn't work for the singular one, the special one, or the one that you love. That's true. That's true. But the one that you love? I mean, you know, I don't think any of us would have thought, if we were in Avraham's shoes, I think any of us would have said, as soon as he said your son, oh, Yitzchak, of course.
But when he repeated this, the firstborn or whatever has a special...
Yep, yep.
Special feeling for the father. I mean, even when you go down the next generation, Yitzchak makes the same mistake.
Yeah, but he threw him out of the house.
Against his will.
Yeah, but Hashem told him the Sarah was right.
Yeah, but he's back now.
Okay, so good. So just hold that thought. You're right. So but this is the point.
He's not even back, so maybe he's more special because he's sinned and the
Okay,
Chira.
Okay, so good. Excellent. So hold on to that for a minute. Let's just finish that. You're right. You're 100% right. We're going to go right back to what you're saying. Hashem knows that Avraham thinks of his sons equally. So why go through this process of your son, I have two. The special one, they're both special. The one you love, I love them both. Clearly, the Torah, Hashem did this, or I should say clearly, one of the reasons why Hashem did this is for us to learn that in Avraham's mind, they were equal. It's teaching us, Hashem knew it, but we wouldn't have known it. If it just would have said, Kach na es Yitzchak, take Yitzchak, then we would never have known that Avraham had feelings for Yishmael. We would have known that he took Yishmael back because later on he takes Yishmael with him to go to Akedat Yitzchak, but we never would have known that in Avraham's mind, honestly, that the two of them were special, the two of them were loved. Even the fact that the two of them, he considers them his sons, I mean, he threw one out. It's like disowning him. We could have thought that, in his mind, one is my son and one is my, you know, unfortunately, yes, we're biologically related, but I don't consider him my son anymore. That's what we might have thought. But the Torah is showing us that it's not so. That when he says, my son, your son, Avraham says, I have two sons. The one, your special one, they're both special. The one you love, I love them both. Which means, as Mrs. Lewis is telling us, that that Avraham, when Yishmael did teshuvah and came back to the house, Avraham, who was only a human being, was able to take him back fully, completely, without any reservations, to consider Yishmael to be his full-fledged son. His son, his special son, the son who he loves. 100%. He in no way favored one over the other. Even though Yitzchak followed in Avraham's ways fully, Yitzchak was 100% faithful to Avraham and to Avraham's mission in life. Remember, Avraham and Sarah have dedicated their lives to one mission, which is to spread the word of Hashem. That's all they want. Their whole lives are centered around that. And Yitzchak is fully on board with the mission of Avraham and does what the mission calls for. Yishmael has rebelled. Yishmael has rejected the mission. Yishmael has committed adultery and idolatry. Well, I don't know about idolatry. We know that there's adultery as well, but let's deal with idolatry. He's been involved in idolatry, which the Torah tells us in the first day's reading, when it says that he went into the... If you read it from the Torah, then you come to learn it by heart. It says, thank you. It says, Vayeshev b'midbar, he dwelled in the wilderness. This is after he got thrown out of the house. Vayiro vekashas, and he was someone who shot arrows. Vayeshev b'midbar paran, and he dwelled in the wilderness of Paran. Vatikachlo imo isham eretz Mitzrayim, and his mother took him a wife from Egypt. So, Rashi explains this over here. What was he doing with the arrow? He was waylaying people. He was mugging people. Stealing from people. That's what he was doing. And he takes a wife from Eretz Mitzrayim. He takes an idolatrous wife. He himself goes back to idolatry. They were involved in idolatry. Yishmael had rejected the mission when he was thrown out of the house. When he comes back to the house and he does teshuva, Avraham accepts him with open arms, fully, completely. He's not harboring anything. He doesn't hold him back at all. There's a complete and total acceptance of Yishmael when he comes back to the house. And going so far that when Hashem tells him to take one of his sons for this special mission, Avraham can't distinguish which one Hashem means until he says Yitzchak. Now, once that happens, then Avraham understands that Yitzchak has a special mission and Yishmael does not. And when they get to the mountain, he tells Yishmael and Eliezer, you wait here, now I have to go take Yitzchak up to the mountain separately. That's because that's what Hashem told them to do. And not Yishmael's not to go with them. It's just Yitzchak. For us on Rosh Hashanah, we'll get to your questions in a moment, this is also huge. This is huge. Because the fact is that a person can act incorrectly. A person can be rebellious and can act as we unfortunately do act at times. But if a person does teshuva, they can regain their status to the point that they have not lost anything. They can be completely accepted back in. If a human being can do it, if Avraham has the capability to accept Yishmael back and totally eradicate from within himself any of the pain that he had felt with Yishmael's disobedience, and he can now treat Yishmael the same as Yitzchak, there's no question that Hashem has the capacity to do that and wants to do that. And we know that teshuva that is done properly gets a person back to not only where they were before, but to where they could have been had they not sinned. One would have thought, if a person is doing well, and they get to this point here, and then they sin, so the miracle of teshuva is get back to where they were before. But it's even more than that. If during the time that they had declined, they would have been moving up, teshuva has the capacity to bring them back up and beyond to where they would have been had they not sinned, had they continued in their growth, in their upward growth. That's the power of teshuva. That's the miracle of teshuva. It's illogical. It is a miracle. This is reflected in the reading, in the first two psukim of the reading of the second day, where Yishmael is fully back with Avraham. I have questions. Question? Go ahead.
So, I understand the emphasis of teshuva. I'm so thankful that this is an opportunity to close. But the fact that Avraham and Sarah were so close, you would think it would be some aspect of that relationship that could give me, you can't help the impression that somebody would get back on the track. That's so beautiful. It's incredible. But it just is amazing that even though he's discounting his relationship with Sarah,
it's not discounting his relationship with Sarah, because originally the conception of the idea had been that Yishmael would be Sarah's child, that Avraham would marry Hagar, have a child, and that child would be raised by Sarah and would be her son. She says, I will be built through that relationship. So as we've spoken about in our Sunday night class, that concept, that idea of a non-biological child being as if they are, we find that system, that model working successfully with the 12 sons of Yaakov, because four of them don't come from Rachel and Leah. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher are born from Bilhah and Zilpah. Yet when it comes to listing our imahos, our matriarchs, we do not have six matriarchs. We don't have Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. We have four. Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. All 12 sons of Yaakov are considered to be the sons of Rachel and Leah, because that's where the model worked successfully. That although they were biologically born to Bilhah and Zilpah, they were considered spiritually to be the sons of Rachel and Leah. Even after Rachel dies, and Bilhah, her maid, raises not only her own sons, but raises Rachel's sons, raises Yosef and Binyamin, nevertheless, they're all considered to be Rachel's sons, because she had trained Bilhah to be such a great tzaddikess that she was following the footsteps of Rachel. And Rachel is the aim, is the mother that we all relate to, Rachel and Leah. So that's where the model worked successfully. That was what was supposed to happen with Hagar and Yishmael and Sarah. That was the idea. When he rebelled, which was because of his mother's influence, and she did not allow Sarah to have influence over her son the way she should have, it was Hagar, really, who was the rebellious one, who would not allow herself to be subservient to Sarah. That's what made that system fail in that case. So when Yishmael does do teshuva and comes back, he's really coming back to be as if he is a son of Sarah. That's conceptually the idea. So I don't think it is a disrespect to Sarah. Any question?
This dialogue between Abraham and Hashem, why don't we see it in the Torah?
Some things are explicit and some things are not. I mean, that's always like that. It's derived from the amount of words that we have there. But you're right. It is not explicit in the Torah. That's Torah Shebaal Peh. That's the oral Torah. Yeah. Yes?
So I was thinking when you were talking about Avraham's ability to marry Ishmael and his father completely equal, I was thinking about the problem we have is Shmuel knowing that they are sons of Abraham and feeling themselves, taking maybe the Torah more seriously than we do. I'm a complete equal of you, therefore I should have equal standing here, and so there's this balance here.
Yeah. They don't get it from there. I mean, they don't think that they're equal. They think that we don't count. They think they're the main ones.
Yeah.
They never accepted what their ancestor accepted in the end. By the time not equality. They are the Yishmael would play a supporting role. That's what he ends up doing. Once he comes back, he ends up playing a supporting role to Yitzchak.
After he goes to Tshuva.
Yeah.
So if that was accepted now, it would be better.
Of course it would be. Yeah. But evidently it's going to take Mashiach to make that happen. Yeah.
Did Papa also do Tshuva and Abraham
did? It seems that she did. It seems that she did, because later after Sarah's death, Yitzchak brings Hagar back to Avram. So it seems that she did do Teshuva as well. Right. It does seem that way. Yeah. So these are some ideas to take with us with the reading of the Torah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah along with the first day. And, even though the days of Rosh Hashanah are not the days to focus on Teshuva, that's really going to start after Rosh Hashanah, but Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. The first 2 days of Rosh Hashanah are the first 2 days. The 2 days of Rosh Hashanah are the first 2 days of the 10 days of repentance. So even though the focus of Rosh Hashanah is crowning Hashem as King and recognizing that it's a day of judgment and to have a certain kavod rosh, a certain seriousness about us, and understand the importance of the day, but it's nevertheless it is also the beginning of the days of Teshuvah, and to know that we have a great deal of hope and we have a great deal of chance of success with Teshuva throughout the Aseret Yemei Teshuva. That is what we can take with us. And we should merit a Kesiva L'Chasima Tova. What's that? Thank you very much. We will meet Mirtz Hashem in 2 weeks from today, which is Wednesday of the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, for a pre-Yom Kippur shir. And that will likely be in the Carson room. This was only here because of the two classes, one after the other. That will likely be in the Carson room downstairs. Watch the Shabbos flyer, please, for information.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.